chapter 8, page 977, is where we find the text or the passage that we are going to consider in the sermon today. So again, the word of the Lord from Mark 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 5 episodes in the passage of Scripture that we have just read. There's the feeding of the 4,000 men. There is Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. Then there is Jesus' interaction with the disciples. There is the blind man who is healed. And then lastly, there is this conversation between Jesus and his disciples about who he is. And it would be well worth our while to look at the detail of each one of these episodes individually. They're full of meaning about who the Lord Jesus is and very valuable lessons for us to consider. But today we're going to take these 5 episodes together as a whole. And we do that really because we are meant to. These are not 5 entirely separate little episodes that just happen to follow one another. No, the Holy Spirit, through Mark, would have us see that this is a carefully woven together narrative that brings to a very grand climax this chief question that we have been considering in the first half of Mark's Gospel, which is, who is Jesus? And so Mark helps us to see this through repetition and the linking of themes and words and patterns and even a type of parable. And so as we consider the first half of Mark's Gospel, the conclusion to the first half of Mark's Gospel, we're just going to look at each of these five episodes and take note of how they are linked together. So firstly then, the feeding of the 5,000 men, the 4,000 men, sorry, and if you've been with us through this sermon series, you might be thinking to yourself, haven't we done the miraculous feeding of a large crowd already? And of course you're partly right. As you've seen in this reading, Jesus even refers back to chapter 6 when he fed a crowd of 5,000 men. And there are a lot of similarities in these two feedings, but also some significant differences. In the first place, as we have seen, as we have worked through chapter 7, Jesus is now in Gentile land. And if you read the parallel account of this feeding in Matthew's Gospel, it becomes very clear that this is a crowd of Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 was a crowd of Jews. And so we are to see something in the miraculous provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, both for Jew and now for Gentile. There is also difference in the number of loaves that Jesus used and how much was left over and, of course, how many people were fed. You boys and girls might remember that with the feeding of 5,000 Jews, there were 12 baskets left over. And now with the feeding of this Gentile crowd, there are 7 baskets left over. We also remember that with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish, and now he uses 7 loaves and a few small fish. And perhaps you remember what we said about the symbolism of those 12 leftover baskets in connection with the Jewish crowd. Jewish crowd, 12 baskets, 12 tribes. But now we have a Gentile crowd, and we see the number 7, and we remember from the Bible that the number 7 in the Bible symbolizes perfection, completeness, and fullness. So there's more than just a hint here that the completeness or the perfection or the fullness of everything about who Jesus is has both Jew and Gentile in view. And you may remember that we also looked back at the story of the provision of manna to the people of Israel in the wilderness. And we saw that they had been delivered from Egypt. They were in the wilderness there, and they were complaining about being hungry, and they were missing the good food that they had had back in Egypt. And so the God of all grace provided them with miraculous bread from heaven, manna. And so as Jesus provides miraculous bread first for the Jews and now for the Gentiles, and there are now 7 baskets left over, we are being forced to consider at least 2 things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus and the Lord who provided miraculous bread from heaven in the wilderness are one and the same person. Or more importantly, one and the same God. Jesus is the God of miraculous provision and deliverance for all of his people. And just in case you think that this link might be a little step too far, listen to what Jesus says about himself in John 6, verse 48. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Both Jew and Gentile must feast on Jesus as the bread of heaven in order to have eternal life. And the fact that there were 7 baskets left over tells us that Jesus completely satisfies, that he perfectly satisfies. Manna was a gift from God, and it kept you alive for that day. But Jesus is the gift from God that keeps you alive into eternity. And so as this Gentile crowd eats this miraculous bread, we are being told that Jesus is the one who delivers his people by giving himself as the bread of eternal life. Well, that brings us then to the second episode, and it is linked to the first, as we see some Pharisees meet Jesus and they question him about a miraculous sign, as we see in verses 11 through 13. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees were joined in their questions by the Sadducees. And we're also told in verse 15, when Jesus warns the disciples to watch out for the Pharisees and that of Herod, that basically what we have here is a mixture of politics and religion, the major political and religious parties of the day. And to give you a kind of a modern day equivalent, it would be something like the Greens and the Conservatives and the Libertarians coming together in a government coalition. It's almost unthinkable. The traditionalists, the skeptics, and the secularists. These parties despised one another. They hated everything that the other one stood for, but they are united in their hatred for Jesus. And so they've come together to try and trap him. They ask him for a sign from heaven as a test. Now, their request could be taken as referring back to this recent miraculous feeding in the sense of, well, okay, Jesus, you did something pretty spectacular there, but you still started with ordinary bread. We want to see bread come down from heaven. But as we read through this passage, it's not even clear that the Pharisees knew of this feeding of the 4,000, because Jesus has changed location in the meantime. What we do know is that the Pharisees have seen Jesus perform many miracles themselves and have been receiving reports from the people about the miracles that Jesus has been performing. And so it's better to understand the nature of their request in the light of how Jesus responds to it. This is not a, come on, Jesus, try and convince us. We're not sure about you. If you can pull something really spectacular off, well, we might believe it. No, this is a request like that of Satan, who tried to tempt Jesus back at the beginning of his public ministry. And do you remember how Satan introduced each one of his temptations? If you are the Son of God, then turn the stone into bread. And we know Satan was not hoping that if Jesus could do this, he would believe in Jesus. No, Satan was hoping that Jesus would step outside of the Father's will and fail. Satan was trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Pharisees are not trying to be convinced. They hate Jesus. They have rejected Jesus. They want to kill him, we were told way back in chapter 3. They are hoping that Jesus will try something and that it will not work. And then he'll be publicly discredited. And just as previously they had written off his miracles as the work of Beelzebub, so if he does do something amazing here, well, they will just ignore it as they've always done, or explain it in some other way. This is nothing less than hatred and unbelief at work. Now you might remember that when Jesus healed the deaf man at the end of chapter 7, as we looked at last week, now we took note of the fact that as Jesus was about to heal this man, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh. And there's another deep sigh here, isn't there, as Jesus talks with these Pharisees. He sighed deeply, we are told in verse 12. Well, the deep sigh in connection with the deaf man was a sigh of empathy, a sigh of compassion, a sigh of frustration with the consequences of sin, and a sigh of sorrow about what that sin would bring to him at the cross. Here, though, this sigh has a righteous fury in it. The Lord is angry with these Pharisees and their wickedness and unbelief. In the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, Jesus calls them part of an adulterous and wicked generation. And so before we move on to the next episode, we have to take note of the warning that Jesus is issuing here in these words. It's the same warning that we heard in those Bible passages that we read a little earlier. You'll remember Psalm 78 is spoken to the people of Israel. They were those who forgot God's deeds and did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. And though the Lord was very patient with them, eventually his judgment fell down on them. And now we have these Pharisees. They know Psalm 78. They know that the Lord even brought the people of Israel into exile. And now they have the great things that the Lord Jesus is doing right before their eyes. And they want nothing to do with them. And so the Lord's great patience towards even these Pharisees is about to run out, and they will soon see his wrath. And the warning of Hebrews 12 is to us. We have Psalm 78. We know about the exile. We know these words of judgment that the Lord spoke towards these Pharisees. We know that Jesus not only said these things, he then went to the cross and he died, and then he rose again from the dead. And so we are told in Hebrews 12, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? My dear friend, you are hearing the truth about who Jesus is today. He is making himself known through the plain words of the Bible. He is the Son of God. He's calling you to fall on your knees and to worship him and to offer him your whole life as a sacrifice of obedience and thanksgiving. But if you continue to refuse him, the time of his patience will run out. The time of his grace will come to an end. And then all that will be left will be his righteous and furious judgment. verse 13 tells us, then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. It is a terrible thing to have the Christ turn his back on you. So please don't ignore him today. Please don't ignore him today, because tomorrow it might be too late. Well, thirdly, we then witness the interaction between Jesus and his disciples in verses 14 through 21. And the link in this episode to the previous ones is the mention of bread and leaven of the Pharisees and Jesus' questions about their lack of belief in him. And basically, congregation, this conversation between Jesus and his disciples boils down to this. Jesus and his disciples are in the same boat, but they are a universe apart. Jesus is talking to them at this level, and they are operating down at this level. Jesus wants to communicate to them this incredible spiritual truth, and they think he's telling them off because they didn't bring enough bread. Jesus wants to teach them something about the wickedness and the unbelief of the Pharisees and Herod. He wants to warn them about that. You see, he knows that in spite of the time that they have spent with him and all that they have heard him say and all that they have seen him do, they have not yet grasped the deep significance of him feeding 5,000 and then 4,000. Wow, they think, that's amazing. But they haven't stopped to see what this reveals about him as the omnipotent, sovereign, creating, redeeming God. They haven't seen that he is the one who must deliver his people. And if they don't see this, it doesn't matter how clearly the Lord Jesus spells it out, as he's going to do in verse 31, they won't understand it when he dies. And of course, Jesus was right to warn them, wasn't he? We know how they reacted when Jesus died. They were shattered. They thought it was over. They had drunk enough from the Pharisees' well to think that if Jesus died, all was lost, instead of understanding that in Jesus' death is victory and triumph and salvation. So here, as Jesus issues this spiritual warning, they interpret it as though he was telling them off for bringing just one loaf of bread. Well, some people need a little bit of help to get the point, a little bit of extra help. The commentator R. Kent Hughes tells the story about a man who went to a bank to get some money out. This was the days before ATMs. And so in those days, you would have to write out a check for whatever amount you wanted. You give it to the teller, and the teller would give you your cash. So the man went into the bank, he went up to the teller, and he said, "I would like some money." And the teller said, "Well, if you would write out a check for the amount, sir, then I will give you the money." And the man said, "I'm not going to write out a check. I just want my money." And the teller said, "If you want your money, you have to write out a check." And he said, "I shouldn't have to put up with this. I'm going to go to the bank across the road and I'll get my money there." So he went to the bank across the road and he stood before a teller and he said, "I want my money." And the teller said, "That's fine. If you would write out a check, I can give you your money." And he said, "I'm not going to write out a check." So the teller reached over, grabbed him by the hair, and started banging him on the counter. "Write out a check." And so he wrote out a check, and he got his money. And then he went back to the bank over the road, and he said, "I got my money from that bank." And the teller was confused and said, "How did this happen?" And he said, "Well, they explained it to me better than you did." And there is a sense in which Jesus does something like that here with his disciples. He's called on them to be careful, to watch out for the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. But now he explains his words with a series of questions that amount to a metaphorical headbanging. Why are you talking about having no bread? Bang. Do you still not understand? Bang. Are your hearts hardened? Don't you remember? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Bang. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 12, they replied. Bang. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 7, they answered. Bang. Do you still not understand? Bang. And this brings us to the episode next, the healing of the blind man. For the healing of this blind man serves as a kind of a parable for what is going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples. What happens to this man physically is what is happening to them spiritually as we move from episode 3 to episode 5. You see, unlike the Pharisees who were hardened in their unbelief, the disciples were really still just a little bit thick, a little bit dull, a little bit slow to make the connections. Which means, of course, that the Spirit had not yet brought them to the full realization of who Jesus is. But the Spirit is going to be at work now as we link between episode 3 and episode 5 with the healing of this blind man. And you'll remember, if you remember the healing of the deaf man from last week, you'll see many similarities in the way that Jesus goes about healing both of these men. There's a very particular process he uses in helping this man regain his sight. Now I want us to quickly move on to the bridge that gets us from what Jesus was saying to the disciples to what is to come next, but we can't quickly skip over this healing. We have to note again the very tender, very individual love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this man in his suffering. He heals a man of blindness. Imagine that. This is again, it's creation power at work. This is sovereignty at work. This is the care of the Lord Jesus for brokenness. It's again another snapshot of that perfect restoration that is to come about when Jesus returns and brings with him the new heavens and the new earth. For then all of the consequences of sin, both physical and spiritual, will be done away with for his people. But we notice that there are two stages to this healing, aren't there? Initially, the Lord Jesus touches his eyes and says, "What do you see?" And it's though he can see blurrily. There are what look like to be trees walking around. Then Jesus touches him again, and then he sees everything clearly. And this is how this healing serves as a kind of a parable for the disciples. You see, up till now they see Jesus, but they do not see Jesus. That's about to change significantly as we come to verse 29. And so we look now at this last conversation between Jesus and his disciples about who he is. And congregation, note the very, very deliberate parallels between the healing of the blind man and this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Both begin with a description that takes place in villages or a village. Then we read about the partial sight of the blind man, And we read about the partial sight of people who see something in Jesus that suggests maybe he's more than ordinary. He could be John the Baptist. He might be Elijah. Maybe he's one of the prophets. That's partial sight. But they're not seeing him clearly. And then the blind man finally sees clearly, and Peter sees clearly when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am? You are the Christ." That's plain. That's crystal clear vision. The Spirit has been at work in Peter's life. The scales of dull belief are falling away to be replaced by the vision of faith sight. This Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one, the anointed one of God, the Messiah and the Redeemer. And then finally, just as Jesus tells the blind man to go home and not go into the village, which is another, don't tell anyone about this. So we see also that Jesus says to the disciples not to tell anyone about him. Yes, he is the Christ. This is the great truth about him. But he has not yet been to the cross. He has not yet risen from the grave. And so the context for the message of Jesus as Christ is not yet ready. So they must be quiet. Our congregation, do you remember how Mark's gospel begins? The gospel at the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And now this is the very first time in the gospel that Jesus is recognized for who he is. And look how the Holy Spirit has guided Mark to this grand climax in the first half of the gospel. And of course, it's not just these last five episodes that have gotten us there. It's everything that we have been looking at from week to week. And I trust that you have seen how every episode in the first half of Mark's gospel says, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. But as we conclude, let's remember what we mentioned before, and that is the reaction of the disciples when Jesus is crucified. They're still not there yet, are they? They are still shattered when Jesus dies on the cross. And think of Peter. He is the one who here acknowledges Jesus as the Christ. But what happens when Jesus is standing trial? Well, Peter is denying him three times, with curses even. But think back now to what the blind man described when he received partial sight. He saw people looking like trees walking around. Do you know what it will take for the disciples to see Jesus fully? They will need to see him go and be hung on a tree and then get off that tree and walk around. Then, by the power of the Spirit, they will know him as he is. Because then he will be the resurrected one. Then his power and his person will be perfectly revealed. What it takes for people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is to know that they are guilty sinners who deserve only God's wrath, but who in the Lord Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen one can find forgiveness and grace. Is that how you see Jesus? There aren't too many heads nodding, but I'm sure they're nodding silently inside. And that's good. That means the Holy Spirit has been at work in you. He has given you clear sight, clear understanding. He has removed the scales of unbelief. so that you see Jesus as he is. Praise the Lord. And listen also to these words of comfort from 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And this we receive only in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps there are many times where we have spoken of you or sung of you as the Christ. Today we recognize and rejoice that this is a miracle of faith that you have worked in us by your Spirit. Lord God, thank you for setting the Lord Jesus Christ before us in such a beautiful and profound way. And may we delight in these rich treasures of studying the Scriptures and seeing the many facets to the diamond that is the revelation of Jesus. And so we pray that you would fix our hearts upon him, that you would ground our salvation in him, that you would grant to each one of us a strong sense of assurance, and that you would keep us from doubt. For though we are great sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond now by singing number 267, and we will stand and sing all the standards.